Now I'm going to go to the first chapter of 1 Peter today as an appropriate consideration for the resurrection celebration. As we do today, it's all right. Let me say this about it, though. If anybody tries to tell you that Easter is a pagan celebration, tell them that if they weren't so ignorant, you'd believe them. Yes, the name Easter can be connected with the goddess Astarte back in the early centuries of civilization, but we celebrate Easter as the coming of life. Now, what's the purpose of the rabbits? Well, you have to wonder why all these bunnies around. It must be pagan. Well, rabbits probably most faithful to God's commandment on earth. Multiply. rabbits are a symbol of life. I mean, the springtime is what the non-Christian uses as the point of celebration. Well, Christians use the resurrection of Christ as their point of celebration. So don't get nervous if somebody tries to tell you about the pagan Easter and the pagan Christmas and everything is pagan. I have a few comments about that, but I'm not going to make them other than just to ignore it. Now, this is a celebration of life. Life is, of course, the essence of all that we consider about Christ. When you boil it all down, when you take all of the mountains and mountains of verbiage and all the brush and everything that obscures the reality of our life in Christ, when you get rid of all that, that's what you get. You get life. You come to life as the key point. All of our theological discussions only tend to confuse and complicate the issue. Now, I may seem to be pretty much a one-track operator because I try to get our focus onto that point of life. I talked to a group of young people Saturday, Korean young people, and it was so gratifying to just be able to come to them with life rather than a lot of theological confusion. To follow Christ is not to get a list of rules and regulations and so forth. We didn't have to sort things out for them and pass out decision cards and things like that. We could open up their understanding to what it means to have life in Christ. And coming to life in Christ means coming to life in Christ. Simple. All right, Lord, yes. The response to the offer of salvation is yes. It's not, therefore I will do this and this and this, and I promise and vow and so forth and so on. No, yes, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you could throw a thank you in there. And so there's no need of going through mumbo-jumbo and the religious rituals and all of these things when the issue is life. The issue is the new birth really means that. Today, the word born again gets freighted with a lot of adiaphora. No, it gets freighted with a lot of non-essentials. So it confuses people. So born again means born again. It doesn't mean join our church, follow our rules, behave yourself, be this and this and this. Oh, this means get new life. You know, we have an expression these days, slangy, to be sure, like get a life. And somebody's dribbling along about this and that, and someone says, oh, get a life. How do you get a life? Start breathing. Just say, yes, Christ, thank you. I'd like to be in your group. I'd like to have your life in me. And now you have it. I'm sure there are a lot of refinements we can talk about and things that will be helpful and so forth, but at the bottom line, you have the idea of life, and I've worked with people for a lot of years. Thousands of people, even on a one-to-one basis. So if you take the last 40 years, which I can claim because of my official activities in 48, if you take the last 40 years, and you talk to maybe on the average of, say, one person a day for 40 years, although I've talked to many people. One person a day for 40 years. How many years is that? How many people is that? 12,000 people plus. See, 40 times 365. Well, let's say I'll settle for 10,000, so I won't engage in evangelistic exaggeration. Let's say I've talked to 10,000 people in my life on a one-to-one basis and worked with that many people individually, not in a mass group where you pass out popcorn on a collection plate, but just individual working with people. And so many that I encounter again later have hung in there. They're still with Christ. Many of them. We get a lot of letters in here over the months that give us, or the months that give us that kind of a picture. Some of them have been on a roller coaster. They don't need Disneyland. They don't need to pay a fee. Their life is a roller coaster. But by the same token, you find them staying in there with Christ, or Christ staying in there with them, rather, 10 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later, they still identify with Christ. They can still be at peace with Christ, even though there were a lot of things in their lives that could have been improved, or could have been reorganized, or whatever. See, they're still with Christ, because being with Christ is a matter of life. Taking His life in us. And as Peter says, we are partakers of the divine nature. When the Spirit of Christ touches us and we become partakers of the divine nature, our nature is changed. Not our personality, necessarily, but the essence of our being. What sort of species are we? We're God's species. We have His life in us, so we're different. But that's in our spirits, the life of Christ. He comes into our spirits. Even though people have gone through some fairly substantial period of problem, distress, maybe people have kind of backed away from Christ, especially, they do that especially if the rules get in the way. It's like a family situation with fairly decent parents. Young person can get in a lot of trouble, and they may feel like disinheriting them, but they can never extract their nature from them. See? They can never unborn them. They were born into that family. They have your life and your genes in them, and you can't disconnect. Now, if salvation is a matter of membership, of joining an organization or something of that type, then that's how people feel they can disconnect pretty easily, or be disconnected. So if the church excommunicates them, then they feel excommunicated. But you can't excommunicate a child that has your genes in them. So that's why new birth is a very good figure that is used in the New Testament. And Jesus makes it very clear. He said to Nicodemus, you have to be born again, unless you're reborn. That is a different kind of life, born by the Spirit. If you take the Spirit of Christ in you, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. And your evidence is not how good you are or how much you stay out of trouble, but it is that you constantly have reference to Christ. He is a reference point to you. You belong to Him, and you will belong to Him. So it's not a matter of quote, falling from grace, end quote. Someone asked me a couple of weeks ago about that. What happens if someone you know has backslidden? Well, I said, I don't know. It's not a biblical term. People use it a lot, but backsliding is the common appellation if someone isn't attending enough services or giving enough money or whatever. Backsliders. I don't know from backsliding. Forget the term. There are other ways to express the idea that somebody has gotten into trouble or they've kind of gotten off the track a little bit, but the term is often used to refer to people that have lost their salvation. But that, again, is something that is based upon an idea of salvation that is propositional, you know, that you do this and this and this and you're saved. And that's a human proposition. Of course, you have the decision cards that are passed out, and then you have to tear up the decision card if you don't follow through on it. All right, so I'm just saying, bringing us into focus here, it's Easter Sunday. Can we celebrate it? Of course we can celebrate it and do what you want. Have some rabbits around or whatever you want, and eggs and all of the rest, because there's nothing wrong with that. Some people try to tell you, oh, you can't have an Easter bunny around because that's pagan. Well, God made the bunnies, so I guess you can have them around if you want, but you're really talking about life. So you've got flowers. We have more flowers here than we usually have. And that's a nice thing. It reflects springtime and life and joyousness or whatever. Celebrate. Enjoy. Get your family together. Eat your Easter ham and do whatever you want. And don't let anybody talk you out of it. Now, the passage in Peter is such a marvelous passage for this kind of a situation or this kind of a consideration. The hope in Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we are reborn, and the idea of born again fits here, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance uncorruptible, unfading, unspotted, or unspotted and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now that word kept is probably the basis of our word treasure, tereo. Treasured up in heaven for you. It's a pretty safe place. But he goes on to say, for you who are guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, not only is your inheritance kept for you, but you are kept for the inheritance. Keep that in mind. That should give you consolation. You say, well, he hadn't kept me very well because I've been off the track doing this and this and this. No, you are still, you have his life in you, and he guards that life. He guards that salvation. That's the word, Greek word, phrureo, where it says in the King James text, who are kept by the power of God. Well, I like the word guarded better. That's possible here, phrureo. Guarded by the power of God. Not guarded by the offices of the church. Guarded by the power of God. You belong to Him all through your life. 20 years from now, no matter how you may foul up here and there, you will be still concerned to have Christ with you. Now, the hope, we've got to remember that that word means expectation. You are begotten again unto a living expectation. Remember, I've said hope is a very ambiguous word. So you say, I hope so. Girl goes out on a date. She comes back to her a roommate, and a roommate says, well, is he going to call you again? And you say, well, I hope so. And you say, I hope so. Well, that doesn't show very much insurance. You can't guarantee it. Anyway, this word is expectation. Not hope in the sense of maybe it'll happen, but expectation, a living expectation, which is, of course, based on the fact that the energy and spirit of Christ is in us. Guarded in heaven are you who are guarded through faith. Faith is an English word which, like love, is often obscuring the truth. I don't think we can get rid of the word. But as I've said before, Paul never used it, the word faith. The translator used the word faith. Paul used pistis and pistos, which meant something stronger than our feeling word. Faith is a feeling word in the English language. If you say, I have faith in somebody, it isn't absolute. There's a feeling about it. I feel confident about them, or I have a certain amount of assumptions about them. But the word pistis really has more to do with a commitment of the spirit to the truth. In fact, the word pistos has a root. The root of the word means genuine, real. You can take it to the bank. If you want to test out the gold watch from Tijuana and you want to bite into it to see if it's genuine, it may not be genuine. But if you take it to the jeweler, and the jeweler will probably confirm that point. But if he doesn't, he says, oh yeah, this is genuine gold. You can bank on that, and so forth. All right, well, it's genuine. The reality of Christ brings a genuineness to our spirits that is more than just hope. Once your watch is assessed for its proper gold carats, there's a genuineness there, and now you can walk into the jeweler you're going to pawn it with, and now you have a sense of genuine in it. There are a lot of things in life that you can feel are genuine. A lot of things are not. The word is genuine. That's the root. What Christ is to us and does with us is genuine. His life in us is genuine. No question about it. We may question our ability to trust it. You buy a gold watch, the gold is proper, but it may not work very well. Now later on he says, your faith, credibility, let's put it that way, the credibility is approved like gold. Later on he says in verse 6, in which you rejoice, though now for a little time you're in manifold sorrow by testings, in order that the approval of your faith, so we can say the approval of the genuineness being much more precious than gold which perishes. Now, Christ is genuine. He is what he says he is in the universe. He may not be what the church always says he is, but he's genuine. The most genuine thing in the universe is Christ. In fact, he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Aletheia is a Greek word that means genuine. Reality. Christ is the most real thing in the universe. Now you can be persuaded of that even though because of misunderstanding, you might wonder how much you are participating in that, see? That's where doubt comes in. And the word faith becomes a catchword for fidelity on the human base. You may not trust your own faithfulness. You may not know what God is going to do for you. Now, how he's going to function in a given situation. But he is gold. And that's where the genuineness comes in. Christ is genuine. And your identity with him is based on his power, not yours, not your feeling. In another sense, the word pistis has to do with something that can be relied on or something that is credible. Christ is credible. You can rely on him. Your flesh is not credible. You can't rely on it, but you can rely on Christ. And the reliance is based upon the reality of Christ and not upon your emotional stability. He's stable, he's steady, he's real, he's genuine. He's the most genuine thing in the universe. Okay, so the approval of your faith. Dokimos has to do with approval, the approval of your faith or of your persuasion is much more precious than gold which perishes. So the trials that you have are not in order to determine whether or not you're any good. They're to show you that you're all right in God's eyes. Why? Because you go through the trials. He doesn't send trials to see if you're going to stay steady. He already knows that. Well, you don't know it. You go through these trials, and then your faith or your identity with Christ holds. You're all right. He isn't putting you to the test to see if you'll fail. He knows you won't fail. You won't fail to hang in there with him because he's hanging in there with you. And most of us in the room have had some pretty heavy trials. And here you are. You're still here. Gone through 40 leagues of hell and you're still here. Why? Because Christ is genuine. And he is credible. And that's where your reliance is on him. Not to try to smuggle that word into individual benefits before we get into trouble. And so someone wants to get healed and they don't know if Christ will heal them or not. And someone feels good about it. Oh, I just know, like I heard a woman say, someone walking in the hall of a hotel, I guess they'd had a convention of healing people, and she said, I just know God's going to heal that leg. And I thought to myself, how does she know that? You know, that's a tragic because it's misleading, you see. Then the person feels if it doesn't get healed, he's out of it with Christ or he doesn't have any more faith or whatever. See? So we don't know those things. I don't know what the Lord's going to do in your circumstances. This is a marvelous passage then where he says this inheritance is uncorruptible, unfading, unspotted, and it is treasured up in heaven, and you are guarded through faith unto salvation. And so through faith means that the process of God is at work in your life. I was reviewing with someone the process of Israel's establishment as a nation. And you had never saw such a bunch of scalawags in the establishing of that nation. So here is Abraham who went down to Egypt and passed his wife off as his sister and got into trouble over that. And here is Jacob who conned his own father. Can you believe that? Kit Conn and his own father with the birthright business. In fact, Jacob was very similar to some businessmen today. He was a real extortioner, a scallywag, because his brother Esau was out hunting. So he comes back to Jacob. Jacob's there making some stew. Esau said, "Would you give me some of your stew?" Now Esau is about to perish. He says that he thinks he is so near to death that he won't make any difference to him to have his birthright, because he's going to die anyway. So Jacob puts the old screws down. "Yeah, I'll give you some of my stew if you give me your birthright." I mean, what kind of a con is that? Extortioner. He cons Isaac into thinking he's Esau, because Isaac had sent Esau out to get some game. And he said, "Make me some of that stew that I love." Apparently, Esau had a way of handling the meat that was a favorite of Isaac's. And so Esau went out, but meanwhile, Rebekah got in the act. Can you imagine a mother setting her son up to con the father? Well, she did that. She wanted Jacob to have the birthright. So she sent him out and get a goat. She wrapped his arms in the goat skin. And she made up the venison. She knew Isaac liked it, and she knew how to do it. So she made the stew up for him, and or whatever he made, and sent Jacob in there with it. And Esau, still out hunting, Jacob came in. So Isaac was half blind, legally blind, I suppose. So he feels Jacob. "Oh," he said, "the skin is the skin of Isaac, and the smell is the smell of Isaac, but the voice is the voice of Jacob." So he gave the birthright to Jacob. Now when he pronounced the blessing, it was blessed. So Rebekah put him up to it. And then after this is the father of the nation of Israel. You're telling me about God establishing the nation of Israel? Here's the father of it. So Rebekah, his mother, was afraid for his life, because Esau took out after him. So she sent him off to her brother Laban in Padan Aram, and was Jacob's uncle. And so they engaged in conning each other. Went through a little act there where Laban cheated Jacob, and Jacob cheated Laban, and they had a great time together. And so that, well, anyway, just showing this story. And yet, the Bible speaks of Abraham going out by faith and Jacob operating by faith. It says, "By faith Sarah received strength to conceive seed when she was past age." And by faith, Sarah laughed when they told her she was going to have a baby. That doesn't seem like faith the way we know it, does it? But there was a process throughout the establishing of Israel that was identified as faith, but the individual participants in it did not have an emotional confidence that went along with that. You can perceive of faith as an energy process from God that functions whether or not we are always in tune with it. So if God has something he's going to do in your life, which he seems to do, whether you like it or not, or whether you feel good about it or not, he's going to perform that as long as you feel you want him to. He's not going to do that for everybody, because not everybody wants him to. Christ is doing things in our lives through the process of his own energy working in us, and we are not aware of exactly what he's doing. And we may feel good or bad about it, and things may go haywire. We may blame it on other people or ourselves or something else. But if you've put your life in the hands of Christ, And he's got something in your life for you. He's going to put you through this mill, the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perishes. He may send you back to the wilderness of Midwest. He may put you in times in your life that you are totally unhappy with or totally misunderstanding and you don't know what's going on. But Christ is doing something with you that He wants to do. You may think you have charge of your life, but if you put it in His hands, I'm not talking about people that say, to heck with you, God, I want to run my own life. I'm talking about people who just simply said, Lord, I want you in my life. I want you to do with me what you want to do. And He'll do it. And it won't be based upon some great all-night prayer meetings. It'll be just based upon the energy of God working in you. And it won't depend on your great faith. We've been snookered in the church for so long about God not being able to do anything unless we feel good about it. Unless we conjure up some kind of confidence. Oh yes, God, I know you're going to do it. I know you're going to do it. But you see, your brain won't believe what it doesn't believe. You can't fool your brain in that sense. You may get conned and have some surface experience, but the brain is not going to believe what it doesn't believe. If you try to tell your brain, I know God is going to do this, your brain is going to say, yeah, I know. Doesn't believe you. And that's why you feel doubts about it. You, all the time you say, I know God is going to do this, you still feel some doubts about it. That's because your brain is talking back to you. We don't depend for our life. The original birth or new birth, we don't depend on that for our own capacity. When the little baby comes, he does not have charge of his own destiny. You may think so. You may think to yourself, it's 10 months, that little rascal in there is going to give me trouble all the time. Oh, he's not really, had not much to do about it. He may do a lot about it later. And when he's screaming all night, you know the rascal is giving you trouble. But he comes when it's time. He gets his life, not by his own efforts at all. Baby does not get life by his own efforts. And he doesn't retain life by his own efforts unless he goes out and takes it. But I mean, in general, he has life. And the processes that God has created in us sustain that life, all things being equal. But as we become newborn in Christ and we have spirit life in us, we didn't have any capacity to create that life in us. Christ Himself must sustain that life. I think I'll stop here. Father, we thank You for these moments together. Ask You'll continue to be with us through the rest of the day and as we remember the Easter celebration. In Christ's name, amen.